Today we're going to explore a small Old Testament book. Jerusalem, once so full of people, is now deserted. She who was once great among the nations now sits alone like a widow. Once the queen of all the earth, she is now a slave. She sobs through the night. Tears stream down her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one left to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her and become her enemies. Judah has been led away into captivity, oppressed with cruel slavery. She lives among foreign nations and has no place of rest. Her enemies have chased her down, and she has nowhere to turn. The roads to Jerusalem are in mourning, for crowds no longer come to celebrate the festivals. The city gates are silent. Her priests groan. Her young women are crying. How bitter is her fate! Her oppressors have become her masters, and her enemies prosper. Her children have been captured and taken away to distant lands. The enemy has plundered her completely, taking every precious thing she owns. Lamentations 1, 1 through 5 and 10. Jerusalem is in shock. The people can't believe what has happened. After all, some prophets had promised peace with Babylon. Instead, King Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city with his troops. 2.5 years later, the last of the food gone, the people starving, the Babylonian army broke down the city wall and conquered Jerusalem. Hananiah, one of the false prophets, had said, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will remove the yoke of the king of Babylon from your necks. Within 2 years, I will bring back all the temple treasures that King Nebuchadnezzar carried off to Babylon. And I will bring back Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other captives that were taken to Babylon. I will surely break the yoke the king of Babylon has put on your necks. I, the Lord, have spoken." Jeremiah 28, 2 through 4. Jeremiah had warned King Zedekiah of Judah, "If you want to live, submit to the yoke of the king of Babylon and his people. Why do you insist on dying, you and your people? Why should you choose war, famine, and disease, which the Lord will bring against every nation that refuses to submit to Babylon's king? Do not listen to the false prophets who keep telling you, 'The king of Babylon will not conquer you.' They are liars. This is what the Lord says. I have not sent these prophets. They are telling you lies in my name. So I will drive you from this land. You will all die, you and all these prophets too." Jeremiah 27, 12 through 15. King Zedekiah and the people chose to believe the false prophets. Catastrophe was the result. If this story were being covered by today's news organizations, the news anchor would warn us that what she is about to tell us and the video we are about to see are disturbing to sensitive viewers and children. So I warn you, that what I am about to read from Scripture will be disturbing to sensitive listeners. Mothers, cover your young children's ears. Little children and tiny babies are fainting and dying in the streets. They cry out to their mothers, "We need food and drink." Their lives ebb away in the streets like the life of a warrior wounded in battle. They gasp for life as they collapse in their mother's arms. What can I say about you? Who has ever seen such sorrow? O daughter of Jerusalem, to what can I compare your anguish? O virgin daughter of Zion, how can I comfort you? For your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? Lamentations 2, 11 through 13. Should mothers eat their own children, those they once bounced on their knees? Should priests and prophets be killed within the Lord's temple? See them lying in the streets, young and old, boys and girls killed by the swords of the enemy. The enemy has killed all the children whom I carried and raised. Lamentations 2, 20 through 22. This catastrophe leads to the complaint of the people. We don't know who the writer of Lamentations was. Some say it was Jeremiah. We don't know for sure. Most certainly, the author was an eyewitness to and survivor of the invasion of the city. He personifies Jerusalem, picturing the city as a former princess who is now a slave. This is her complaint. Does it mean nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see if there is any suffering like mine, which the Lord brought on me when he erupted in fierce anger. The woman is saying that no one can understand her suffering, that her suffering is worse than anyone has had to endure. He has sent fire from heaven that burns in my bones. He has placed a trap in my path and turned me back. He has left me devastated, racked with sickness all day long. He wove my sins into ropes to hitch me to a yoke of captivity. The Lord has sapped my strength and turned me over to my enemies. I am helpless in their hands. For all these things I weep. Tears flow down my cheeks. No one is here to comfort me. Any who might encourage me are far away. Lamentations 1, 12 through 14 and 16. The woman complains that God has given her too much to bear, and that there is no one to comfort her. And she is not shy about blaming God. He has walled me in, and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers. He has blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. Lamentations 3, 7 through 9. You have hidden yourself in a cloud so our prayers cannot reach you. Lamentations 3, 44. Jerusalem, once a beautiful, impregnable city, is destroyed. Solomon's temple has been burnt to the ground. The king has been forced to watch as his sons are slaughtered. Most of the city's inhabitants have been taken as exiles to live in Babylon. Only some of the poorest people have been allowed to stay. So why this catastrophe? The people of Judah were God's chosen people. Time after time, God had protected them, cared for them, provided everything they needed. Why has he abandoned them? For the cause of this catastrophe, we need to go back to Moses' farewell speech in the book of Deuteronomy. This is what Moses told the people who would be entering the promised land. Look, today I am giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. But you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship gods you have not known before. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Later on, Moses repeats the choice God gives his people. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land that he swore to give your ancestors, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. You must not turn away from any of the commands I am giving you today, nor follow after other gods and worship them. Deuteronomy 28, 11 and 14. But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. The Lord will exile you and your king to a nation unknown to you and your ancestors. The Lord will bring a distant nation against you from the end of the earth, and it will swoop down on you like a vulture. It is a nation whose language you do not understand, a fierce and heartless nation that shows no respect for the old and no pity for the young. The siege and terrible distress of the enemy's attack will be so severe that you will eat the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you. Deuteronomy 28, 15, 25, 36, 49, 50, and 53. We have seen the catastrophe that has overtaken Jerusalem. We have heard the complaint of the people of Jerusalem. Now we turn to the cause of the catastrophe. It is simply disobedience. If we go back a number of years in the history of God's people, we see an example of what made God angry with his people. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal and set up an Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, "My name will remain forever in Jerusalem." He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination. and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. 2 Kings 21, 1 through 6. Over and over, God had told his people that they were to worship only him. He had told them not to worship other gods, not to make or bow down to idols. Yet here we see the king himself building altars to other gods inside the temple of the Lord. This is the very place where God met with his people and spoke to them. Not only did the king build altars to other gods, he sacrificed his own son. He practiced sorcery or witchcraft. He also consulted with mediums and psychics, something God described as detestable to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, Moses instructed the Israelites to never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering, and do not let your people practice fortune-telling or sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums and psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. These practices of the king and of the people of Jerusalem and Judah are the cause of the catastrophe. God's patience has run out. He has caused their hearts to tremble, their eyesight to fail, and their souls to despair. Deuteronomy 28, 65 and 66. Then, smack dab in the middle of the shock of the utter destruction of Jerusalem, the lament over slaughtered children, the suffering and pain of loss, the writer of Lamentations says this. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord, and it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of his discipline. For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. After hearing about the catastrophe that has overtaken Jerusalem, after listening to the complaints of the people, after discovering the cause of the catastrophe, we are reminded of the compassionate, or of the compassion of God. Where does this come from? Until now, all we have seen and hearing about is God's anger. Chapter 2 begins like this. The Lord in his anger has cast a dark shadow over beautiful Jerusalem. The fairest of Israel's cities lies in the dust, thrown down from the heights of heaven. In his day of great anger, the Lord has shown no mercy, even to his temple. Without mercy, the Lord has destroyed every home in Israel. In his anger, he has broken down the fortress walls of beautiful Jerusalem. Lamentations 2, 1 and 2. And at the beginning of chapter 3, the writer says, I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. He has led me into darkness, shutting out all light. He has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Lamentations 3, 1 through 3. That doesn't sound like a compassionate God to me. What has changed? We can be sure that God has not changed. What has changed is the writer's perspective. The writer turns his focus away from his current condition. He remembers how the Lord has treated him throughout his life. And a sense of awe comes over him. He remembers the never-ending faithful love of the Lord. He speaks of God's unceasing mercies. He proclaims the faithfulness of God, that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. He mentions God's goodness. He says that the Lord does not abandon anyone forever, that the Lord's love is unfailing. He says that he will hope in the Lord. The writer has turned from shock to awe, from despair to hope. He has moved from throwing a pity party to hosting a praise service. His new perspective helps him recognize that God is right to be angry with his people. Listen to Lamentations 3, 39 and 40. Why should we, mere humans, complain when we are punished for our sins? Instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. So, what does the book of Lamentations have to do with us? How does a small book written thousands of years ago about the destruction of a city on the other side of the world figure in our lives? Okay, so you are not wandering through the streets of a city that has just been destroyed. Your church has not been burned to the ground. You don't have to cover your nose and mouth to keep from breathing in the stench of decaying bodies. But you still may be in the depths of despair. Perhaps you just lost your job. Or maybe you've heard talk that your company is eliminating part of its workforce. You don't know if your job is safe. Maybe your marriage has turned sour. Your spouse has told you that she wants a divorce. Maybe your doctor has called with some bad news about your lab results. Then again, maybe a friend from school has just committed suicide. You're in shock. You can't believe your company would let you go. You thought you had a solid marriage. You never figured you'd be the one to get cancer. Why would your friend take his own life? This is a catastrophe. Your life is falling apart. You complain to God. How could you let this happen? Why didn't you protect me? And God is silent. He seems to be ignoring you. You know exactly what the writer of Lamentations is feeling when he says, "And though I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers." You don't know the cause of your catastrophe, but what you should know, and what I am reminding you, is this: God is a compassionate God. Remember this. It's okay with God for you to complain about your catastrophe. God is a compassionate God. the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'd like to close by reading to you the words of a hymn I'm sure we all know. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars, in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Go with God. May his love and peace surround you.